active order of worship on this special Easter 2020. We need a word of encouragement, and of course the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest encouragement of all. He has conquered sin, he has conquered Satan, and he has conquered death. Let me just say a couple of words that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in the Christian faith. Because we shall see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ points to our eternal security in him, both now and for a glorious future that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his victory over sin, Satan, and death all hinges upon this one event. Either he's alive or he's not. And if he's not, it's worthless. But he is alive. As we will consider today what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word that we have, a word of testimony from your sure word that is in the Holy Scriptures, a word that is your final authority. And the authority says that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and offers us great hope for a glorious future. And I pray as we open up the Scriptures today that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bless it to our hearts to use it to encourage us, especially during this time when there seems to be so much discouragement. Help us, O Father, to see that you who conquered death can take us through every aspect of life as well. Thank you, Father, for this word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to look at, now is Christ risen from the dead, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. As I always do, I like to give you my outline ahead of time, and from verse 20, we're looking at the resurrection of Christ in the first part of verse 20. The second part of verse 20, we just want to consider what the Scriptures teach us about the death of a Christian and how we should view death. The third point we want to look at is a death for everyone, as described in verses 21 through 22. And finally, the resurrection and the end, or you might say, the glorious future, in verses 23 through 28. Let me read to you from God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, or has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man, a man, came death, and by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Well, let's break this down here and unpack this glorious scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. The first that we'll look at is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first part of verse 20 when it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, I just have to stop and look at this for a moment because this is what I call the divine buts. Now, that's not to mean light of scripture, but there's a way that Paul writes, and he'll write something that's kind of ridiculous, and then he'll say, but! Well, first of all, look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8 when he says, while we were still weak, at that right time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man, when one die, and perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God, who shows his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, he's going down the path and says, how ridiculous. But God commends his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2 is that other one where he talks about we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And he says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then he says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Well, we have one of those buts here, and that really connects to what has been said in verses 12 through verse 19. It's a connection of what Paul was saying there. This is the ridiculous thing that Paul brought up. He says in verse 12, "Now, as if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Isn't it interesting when you study 1 Corinthians and you study 1 Thessalonians and also the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, that there were people who crept into the church that tried to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they were saying that there's resurrection, there was no resurrection at all. People today have a hard time believing in the resurrection. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's what Paul goes on to say. This is such a ridiculous notion that if you say there is no resurrection, then you're saying that Christ has not been raised. Then he goes on to say how ridiculous it would be. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And he says, and your faith is vain. And not only that, but he says, we've been misrepresenting things because if Christ has not been raised, then we're going around saying everything hinges upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's not been raised, we're a bunch of liars. Not only that, he says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. There is no hope of being free from your sins if Christ has not been raised. And he says, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, your loved ones who have gone before, he says, they've perished. There's no hope for them if Christ has not been raised. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people to be most pitied. Or as the King James says, we're most miserable. Okay, so the ridiculous side of that. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. He says, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's actually reaching back to the first 11 verses that we read earlier in this service, but let me just bring out a couple of things. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the things that he preached to them, which they had received, and they stand these things, he says, and they'll be saved from all kinds of error if they hold fast to what he taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the doctrine he taught was this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then notice, as an attorney would do, he lays it out and says he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. And then he was seen of the 12. Another words for the apostles or the disciples that walked with Jesus, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot. Okay, he was seen of the disciples. Then he was seen of over 500 brothers at one time. Many people believe that was on the Mount in Galilee where Jesus delivered the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28. Whatever it is, Paul says he was seen of over 500 brothers at one time. And he says the greater part remain unto this day, although there are some who have fallen asleep, which we'll talk about in a moment. But stop and think about that. I remember this old preacher was preaching one time on this subject, and he says, couldn't you imagine being in one of those churches in the first century, and the preacher is up there preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just saying, brothers, he was seen of over 500 brothers at the same time. And then all of a sudden you would hear a voice cry out from the back, I was there, I saw him. These 500 brothers no doubt were scattered throughout the area, the whole region, the world of that time, and they made it known they had seen the risen Savior. Well, indeed, the apostles had seen the Lord Jesus Christ as they spread the Word of God. So there's a connection here, and the point is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is based on the fact that he was buried, he literally died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, just as he promised, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. The testimony is there. Many witnesses saw him. This is not some far-fetched idea. As a matter of fact, they tried to cover up what the apostles. They said the disciples brought him up. that they made known to them. This was all a fake. No. The apostles died for this. You wouldn't die for a lie. All right, now notice what we're going to look at here is some words of comfort to us in this first verse, in verse 20, considering the fact that it teaches us about how we should look at death. The first thing is, Jesus is called the first fruits of them that have died. The first fruits. He says, some would look at this and say, wait a minute now, he's not the first fruits. Jesus raised three people that we know of in the scriptures, and the three people are, of course, the son of the widow at Nain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. But they all died. Jesus came out of the grave to live forevermore. He's called the first fruits. The word first fruits is used in the scriptures as something that was to be celebrated and celebrate God and God's power as demonstrated in first fruits. First fruits. Those who labor in the field and bring out a field of harvest, it says in the book of Exodus, they were to keep a feast of the harvest and offer the first fruits to God. Again, in Exodus, it says you shall observe the feast of weeks, and the first fruits of the wheat harvest were to be offered to God. In Deuteronomy, it says you offer the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the fleece of your sheep, and give it to God. So they were encouraged, instructed, taught, given this instruction by God, that they were to offer the first fruits to Him, which was kind of a guarantee that there would be more. So, here's what it says in Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wow. That's what He tells us. You know, sometimes people, we'll talk more about giving next week as we conclude the book of Philippians. But let me just say this, that many times people say they can't afford to give. In reality, you can't afford not to give. God promises that you will not outgive Him. Okay, and it's not a prosperity gospel. It is a fact, friends. And so God says you take the top. You take the first fruits and give to Me. All right. So Romans chapter 8 describes the first fruits that we have in salvation. Listen to this. This is good when you stop to think about it. It says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now stop and think about it. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, and now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, we hear the gospel because the gospel comes to us not only in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. So our ears are open to the gospel, our hearts receive the gospel, our minds understand the gospel, and we respond. That's the prompting of the Spirit. But even so, he says, the Spirit of God is working in us, and as the Spirit of God works in us, that is a first fruit of our salvation. First fruit. He says, your first fruits is where how we groan inwardly and we wait for the adoption of sons, even the redemption of our bodies. Do you ever find yourself groaning? Something, oh, sometimes we get up and groan, but we long for a better day. We long for that hope. The hope in Scripture is not a wish. It is a something that is certain. It just isn't yet. And so we have that groaning in us and say, we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for the day when our final adoption will be complete and we'll go home to be with the Lord. What says in Ephesians chapter 1 about this first fruit, he says, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Friends, as the Holy Spirit is working you, prompting you, nudging you, guiding you, helping you understand, giving you fruit in your life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, against such there is no law, as that is working in you, it's first fruit. That means there's more to come. That means that God is working in you, and as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the first fruit, honoring to God and assuring us that there will be more. Secondly, He uses this word. He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Sleep. That's how a Christian is to look at death. We just have fallen asleep. When Lazarus was sick and Jesus waited, didn't go right away. He finally told his disciples, let's go. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples didn't understand. He finally said, Lazarus is dead. Okay, and he was going to go and raise him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says about those brothers, about 500 brothers that have seen Jesus, is the greater part remaining to this day, although some have fallen asleep. Some had died. In 1 Thessalonians, it says about, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. There was a question about whether the people who have died would not be in the resurrection. Okay, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So stop and think about it. When we die, it's like laying our head on a pillow. Now, the pain comes in those things that precede death. Okay? Our bodies are going through a moment or whatever, and so there's a struggle. But then when we pass on, it's peace. It's sleep. So picture the sleep that we have of falling asleep in the arms of Jesus, more to be raised than to be raised at the day of the resurrection. Let me chase a couple of rabbits here. First of all, what happens to a believer when he dies? Well, we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes that when one dies, the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this way, that we know that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, when we die, our souls go to be with God immediately. It doesn't go to an intermediate state. We go to immediately be with the Lord. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I'm hard-pressed between two. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Wait, in order to enjoy that, we need to live for Christ right now. There was this old preacher who said one time, that it was a good saying, he says, when you hear that I have died, don't believe it. He says, when I die, I shall be more alive then than I am now. Well, that's right. Face it, though, we just don't like to talk about death today. We don't find it a subject that is brought up too much. But it's certain, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So what does the Bible say about death? Let me look at four things real quick. Death is real. People today think death is mysterious, and death really isn't real. There are some people who believe that we're justified by death. Everybody who dies goes to heaven. Scriptures don't bear that out at all. There's actually a movement today, a movement of mystical Eastern religion, that we become reincarnated. Wait a minute. Death is certain, and we know that what death happens at death, our bodies decompose. So much so, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he asked for the stone to be removed. Remember what Martha said, behold now, he's been dead for 4 days. Behold now, there's an odor. Or as the King James says, behold, he stinketh. Anyway, second point is that death is an enemy. It's an intrusion into God's creation. And all creation feels it. First of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So enemy is death is an enemy. Romans chapter 8, it says, we know the whole creation has been groaning in pain and childbirth until now. The whole creation feels this. There's death in the world. But death is never the end for anyone. No one is totally annihilated, and that's it. John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus talks about the fact that some will be raised to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. There's something happening afterwards. Again, from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Fourth point is, the believer, though, believes that death is the final, and we have victory over death because of what Jesus Christ has done. When it says in this chapter in verse 56, when he says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is defeated. Listen to these words about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Okay, so first fruits means there's more coming, and if Jesus is raised from the dead, we look forward to the fact he's going to raise us too. Secondly, he was asleep when he was dead. That's what he talked about. So he tells us, because of that, we can look at death as just sleep. Here's what David says. Listen to these words in Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's look at the third point here, the death of everyone, based on these two verses, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. We understand that we're all inherited the sin of Adam. Okay, it passed on to us. We have the genes from Adam. We can trace our lineage, if we could, all the way back to Adam. We are descendants of Adam. So he says, if you're in Adam, death reigns over you. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2. He says, in the day that Adam would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. In Genesis 3, after they had eaten of the fruit, he says, the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God. They were separated from God. That's what death means, separation. But it also means that we, our bodies are decaying. We start out where our bodies are headed to the grave. And so when we read in Genesis 5, the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, that was the end of Adam. Okay, there's 10 times listed in Genesis chapter 5, so-and-so lived so long, and then he died. It's a testimony of Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Job chapter 5 verse 7 says, man is born to trouble. Okay, that's on us right away. Romans chapter 5, it says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's what we've inherited. That's what our lot is. If you are in Adam, death is certain. Second point, though, is that if you're in Christ, life is certain in him. Jesus said to those disciples when they looked at the temple, he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. Now, later on it says that they realized he was talking about his own body, that he would come back from the grave. They realized this after the resurrection. Jesus even said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life. I lay my life down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. In Romans chapter 1, then it says, he was declared to be the Son of God according to the power of the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he says, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Therefore, when he gives us those things which we are to believe and express when we come to salvation as the Holy Spirit leads us, we're to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Very important. So in John chapter 11, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Fourth point, as we look at this, the resurrection and the end or the future. First of all, we consider Christ's resurrection, verse 23. Notice the words, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. He's the one that was raised from the dead. Isn't it wonderful in Acts chapter 3 when the apostles are giving testimony of this? They said, you denied, he's talking to the religious leaders, you've denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. We have seen him. Okay, they were willing to take a stand, realizing it was going to cost their lives. And it did for those early apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of over 500 brothers at one time. The record shows it. And then connecting to that then, in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Is that good? Yeah. Being mortal. The resurrection. Jesus will raise us from the dead. Meanwhile, verses 24 and 25 says, when then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ is reigning today. That's what the apostle says in Acts chapter 2 over and again. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 13, we find there's a reference then to Psalm 2 that Jesus Christ has been established as king, declared to be so by the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So he has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, this coronavirus and everything else in the world is under his control. And he has a purpose for it. That's why we went through the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is today King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is working out exactly how it should be. And he has the care of us. And he has assured us as we look about at the flowers of the field, as we look about the birds of the air, he says, you're of more worth than they. God will take care of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control. And then it says that he will offer the kingdom to the Father, and that beautiful words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 where he says, behold, I and the children which you have given me. Beautiful words. Well, there's a general resurrection coming, and he says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Most of this New Testament, when he talks about the resurrection, is the resurrection of believers. But there is this, what we call a general resurrection, as Jesus described in John chapter 5, verse 25, when he says, truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Okay? That's the gospel call when he comes to us by the Spirit of God, and he calls us to himself. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand, and no one, and they shall never perish. You know the words, John chapter 10. Well, also in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What's that look like? We covered this when we were in the book of Revelation, but let me just read from Revelation chapter 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. From his presence, earth and sky fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, books plural, were open. Then another book was open, the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the scriptures seem to indicate that as the believer, when he dies, his soul goes to be with God, in the presence of God. At the resurrection, the soul and the body are reunited as the body comes out of the grave. And Jesus calls for the second coming, the resurrection of the dead. There's also an indication in the scriptures that those who are not believers, when they die, their soul goes to a place of punishment. Their bodies go into the grave. And at the resurrection, they are called from the grave. Their soul and their body is reunited. And standing before the great white throne of God, they will be judged according to the books that declare them guilty. No one will be able to say, I deserve heaven. No, everybody has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who are judged this way. And they will be cast into the lake of fire forever to be tormented. The believers, on the other hand, will be brought to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before God the Father and enjoy his presence forever. That's why he says in verse 27, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says all things have been put into subjection, it is plain that he accepted who put all things under the subjection of him. When all things were subjected to him, then the Son himself also shall be subject to him, and who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. What is he saying? The Lord Jesus Christ, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has everything in subjection under him, except for one, God the Father. There is an order in the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that order in the Trinity is, after everything is consumed, and it's all finished, he offers the kingdom to the Father. and he is in subjection to the Father. Even Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Again, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, behold, I and the children which you have given me. Revelation chapter 21 then says, he saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, that God prepared for as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Wow! Everything hinges upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 1, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified state. He knows who it is. He recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. But he falls at his feet as dead because he sees him high lifted up. He sees him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what Jesus says. Fear not, John. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And behold, I am alive. He says, I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Wow! The risen one. But now is Christ raised from the dead, from the first fruits of those who have slept. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage of Scripture, be encouraged. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is risen from the dead. And because he is risen from the dead, we can look at death and say, it's just laying down and sleeping. It's also a fact, because he is the first, because he is raised from the dead, because he has come out of the grave, he assures us there will be more on that day of the resurrection. Meanwhile, when we die, we go to be with him. And when we're with him, it's as David says, when I awake in your likeness, I will be satisfied. We will not be dissatisfied in heaven. But oh, that glorious time when our bodies are come out of the grave, our souls are reunited, and we go to be with the Lord, and we dwell with him forevermore in a land that is sure and is there for us, a glorious inheritance, because we belong to this one who has loved us and given himself for us. Won't it be good? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious word. We pray that as we listen to this word, as we recall this word, as we read the scriptures again, our hearts should be filled to overflowing that the resurrection has taken place. The Lord Jesus Christ today is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we rejoice in it all of our days as we pray in his glorious name, the name of the one who has loved us and given himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be praise forevermore. Amen.